Now, when I was in the old realm, I thought that when I received the Holy Ghost, I received the fire, because that's what they taught me. But this is the Holy Ghost and something in addition to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, watch it. Jesus is our Savior and He comes into our heart. But did you know that Jesus is our baptizer? And He baptizes our head in the Holy Ghost. I'll say that again. Jesus, according to John the Baptist, will baptize us into the Holy Ghost. Now, normally, a normal baptism, the medium is water. Is that correct? The baptizer is the pastor, and we're the candidates. We present ourselves to the pastor, who then baptizes us in water. If you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you present yourself to Jesus Christ, who then baptizes the same candidate, this time in another medium. What's the medium? Not water this time, but the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The next verse does talk about that fire some more, but I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 12, and you may write this down. You may want to put this on your papers there. By your Matthew 3, write Luke 12. We'll go to verse 49, Luke 12, 49, to see about this baptism that we were talking about. Did I say 12? Yes, 12, 49. And we'll read Jesus. Now, I know that the other was John speaking, because it tells us it's John. I know this is Jesus, because it's red. Well, all right. Jesus speaking, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, what was the subject that we're looking for, the baptism of what? Fire. And Jesus speaking, I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I have be already kindled? I have a, what's the next word? Baptism to be baptized of. And how am I straightened until it be accomplished? Jesus speaking right now of his own baptism, and that baptism was a baptism of death. So when he was talking about the fire of verse 49, I believe that he must have been thinking in terms of the baptism of verse 50. I don't think that he's changing subjects. For the subject is baptism and the subject is fire. Are you with me? Fire, I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and his baptism was a baptism of death. For we associate baptism with death. Buried with him in, raised in newness of life. Isn't that right? So we associate these concepts of baptism and death. Now, in 49, verse 51, suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay. Rather what? Division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So he... All right, so what's he saying? The baptism of fire is a baptism of what?
Division.
Have you been baptized in the fire? Well, let's think about the baptism of fire for a minute and the baptism of division. And I'd like for you to consider these concepts. In the realm of division, when you first let Jesus in your heart, and you were so thrilled and you were so happy because now you were saved, so you went back to work, or the office, or school, and you were so thrilled and you shared all about how good Jesus was to you, and everybody else was thrilled. No? No. It brought what? What did you say? Don't work that way? No. Well, what did it bring? Separation, division. Isn't that right? So then you went to... you got over that. So then went to church. And you were going to church for a while when all of a sudden you went to this tent meeting, and at the tent meeting, they began to talk about healing, and you saw somebody healed. So you were so thrilled, you went right back to church, and told everybody at Sunday school about healing, and they were all thrilled. Oh, no, what happened? Huh? What did it bring?
Division.
It brought division. And so you decided, well, I'm going to have to shift again, so you went to church that believed in healing, when all of a sudden after that, somebody said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And you said, well, we didn't even know that there'd be any Holy Ghost. How many know I'm quoting Scripture? And so then they came and laid hands on you. You began to speak in other tongues as they did at the beginning. So you were thrilled again. So you went back to the church and you told them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they were thrilled again. No? Did I get it wrong? What? What happened? What happened, Claire? Yeah. It brought what?
Division.
Brought division. Are you getting the idea of the baptism of fire? Huh? So then you decided, well, I'm going to start going to this Pentecostal church, and everything was good and fine, until all of a sudden somebody went along and started talking, hey, do you know what they're doing now? They're laying hands on people, they're imparting gifts, and they're giving prophecies. So you went back to your Pentecostal church and told them about the fact that they're not only speaking in tongues, but they're actually giving prophecies now, and the pastor was thrilled. Well, you may be surprised to find out that even Pentecostal churches find it pretty hard to delve in the realm of prophecy, and in fact it brought a big split in the largest Pentecostal church in 1948, when in 1948 the latter rain fell, how many have heard of these words, and it split the church again. For restored kingdom truth always brings, how am I doing now, you see, but you're going to find those whose main concept is the structure. And if your concept is the structure, well, whether it's a family structure, a church structure, a club structure, a fellowship structure, whatever it is, then you've got to get rid of these guys who are bringing division. But if your concept is the kingdom, then maybe you won't care so much. All right, so we're reemphasizing verse 50, Jesus speaking about his baptism, referring to the baptism of fire in the verse above. And he says his baptism in the verse below brings division. Jesus always brought division. And I can't remember a time whenever he taught or preached that everybody was so thrilled that they all agreed to sign the membership card. No, sir. He just seemed like no matter what he did, it was always on the wrong day. Or the wrong place or made somebody mad. It seemed like everything he did, there was somebody got mad about it. Yeah. Yeah, remember in Luke 4? He was there at the synagogue and they were looking for a place to throw him over the cliff. And it got so bad that day he just blinded their eyes and walked through the mist. He said, you can't touch me for my time is, you got it, not yet come. Okay, now we've got, that was John the Baptist speaking of some concepts concerning the seed of Satan and what he does to us. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll find out what Jesus said about the same ideas and find out who these guys are and what their main message is. Because the devil is working on our what? Souls, minds, heads, intellect, will, emotion, attitude. It's up here. That's where it is. Now, I want to say this. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I can't find a single scripture anywhere that says the devil works on the spirit or heart. It's always body and soul. There's a big difference between spirit, soul, and body. Jesus works on the spirit heart. After that, it's the devil working, trying to keep your soul from developing. But he gave the Holy Ghost so that he can get your soul straightened around. The next entry in our chart is Matthew 12:34. If I hurry up, I think I might get done in time because I'm not far from halfway down the chart. In 12:34, Jesus speaking, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm going to refer right now. Suppose someone here in this group stood up and said, oh, you bunch of snakes. I wonder if we'd be thrilled. I don't think so. And Jesus turned to him and said, you generation of what? Vipers. You bad guys, you vipers. And to whom was he referring? Well, Jesus was referring to the what? Yeah, you got him. Hmm? Well, in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said, now watch it. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall this kingdom stand? So he says that Satan is going to bring his kingdom together, but Jesus' message is going to divide and separate. Now, that's exactly opposite of everything you've been taught. Come on, nod your head. Jesus said that when he brings his thoughts and truths, they're going to divide and separate. When Satan operates, it's always going to bring people. It's going to work, you know, as a everybody together, you know, composite, you know. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm not saying, of course, that all organizations are satanic, but certainly Satan's organization is based on the concept of coming together. Well, let me just jump real quick. Wherefore, the 31, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven against men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. This is what's referred to in the Bible as the unforgivable sin. How many have heard of the unpardonable sin? This is the only reference to an unpardonable sin. And whosoever speaketh of Logos against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven unto him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the age or world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. That's kind of interesting, because old John the Baptist was talking about now the axe is laid to the root of the tree because you're not bringing forth good. And now Jesus is talking about the same thing to the same guys. Because these fellows were the religious guys. These were the head of the church. These guys wore the what we would call the clerical robes. These were the clergy. These were the head of the church. And what was the complaint about them? Jesus complained some more. And go to the next verse with me, chapter 22, Matthew 22, to get what his complaint is about these fellows. Why is he so uptight? It's Matthew 23, isn't it? I said 22. It's 23. And let's find out what it was that these guys were doing. In 33, he said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And to whom was he referring, please? Does anybody remember? Well, it tells you in verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like what? Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of what? Dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. On the outside, they have done what looks great, because they got their salvation mixed up as far as their spirit, soul, and body. And they get their marks of salvation in their spirit, soul, or body. You tell me. Body. Because the body is the outer thing. The spirit and soul are the inner. And so he's talking about the body right now when he says it's like a whited sepulcher. And he said, which is indeed beautiful. Now to us, a sepulcher is ugly because, you know, sepulcher is just the fact that it's a sepulcher makes it ugly. But they dressed it up and they whitewashed it and did what they could and made it pretty and perhaps even put flowers there. Maybe that's where we get the ideas of flowers and, you know, fixing up the gravestones, because there's certainly nothing beautiful or pretty about a grave or a sepulcher. But they did what they could to fix it up, and he says, inside, it's just terrible. And he says, you scribes and Pharisees are hypocrites, and you're just like a mausoleum. You're just like a mausoleum. Because your religion is a religion of outer experiences. Can you follow what I'm driving at? Your religion, you're making your decisions about finding favor with God, following God, on the basis of, honey, have you cut your hair? Do you wear lipstick? What's the length of your skirt? How many know what I'm talking about? And on it goes. And we've been all in these kind of realms where they gave us rules of outer appearance. Isn't that correct? And they taught us that finding favor with God would be measured in the outer realm. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees brought. And what am I trying to insinuate? That anybody that slips in here setting up some rule of an outer experience for holiness or righteousness is a, you say it. Yes, but I want the other word now. You got it, is a snake. Somebody that'll slip in here and set some rules up other than the rules Jesus gave us, and cause us to think that we can find favor with God by keeping this or not keeping that, going here, staying away from there, eating this, not eating that. How many know what I'm talking about? On and on it goes. It goes. Now look, these rules, touch not, taste not, handle not, you know, the Bible talks about them, and what's it say is going to eventually happen to those rules? All perish with the using. Isn't that what the Bible says? They're all eventually going to perish with the using. Now, here's some rules that these fellows are talking about as far as white as sepulchers, but let's back up a minute and look at the verse 25 right in above it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now do you get the concept of outside, inside? And this whole concept throughout the whole Bible, from one end to the other, I'm trying to give outside, inside. Outside, neat, pretty clean, inside, huh? Pretty bad. Now I'm going to go to verse 1 of the same chapter, because it's all Jesus is speaking on the same subject. And in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, now watch it, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in... Now, I want to think about this for a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees are sitting in Moses' seat. That means that they are in the power and authority of the law of Moses. Is that correct? And the scribes and the Pharisees are the interpreters of the law of Moses. Is that correct? Okay, and Jesus said, now whatever they say unto you, that's they bid you do, that's what you're to do, but don't do like they do, just do like they're talking about, because they're hypocrites. And what does he say about them? Well, he talks about the fact that, where was that about the devour widows' houses, verse 14, for pretense you make a long prayer. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, be a compass of the sea and the land to make one proselyte. When he's made, you make him twofold more child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guys, who say, whosoever swear by the temple is nothing. Boy, I tell you, if I was a scribe and Pharisees, I'd be boiling by now. When this guy came in and started going, you know, woe unto you, you know, blind and guides and vipers and serpents and whoo! And, you know, here, scribes and Pharisees, look, we're the good guys. We're the Christians. We're the head of the church. We wear the right kind of clothes. We do the right thing. We go to the right places. We don't dance, don't go to movies, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. And you know, we're really neat. Well, you know, you got to throw a few of those now and then. Now, what's he saying in verse 2? The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, I'm building up to something. Did God give the law through Moses?
Yes.
And when the devil was tempting Jesus, what did he tempt him with?
The law.
And when the devil was tempting Eve, the very first temptation, as God said, started operating on her soul mind, with what God said, rules and laws. Are you with me on this? Do you see? And it's the seed, and it started out way back then, at the very first in Genesis. But now we're talking about it, Matthew. And I suppose when we get to the end of our lesson, we'll be in the book of Revelation. And don't you think we're going to find the seed there too? And it's a trick. And he's going to trick you. And he's going to bring the law of Moses to bring you into condemnation. And who brings it? Well, we can say scribes and Pharisees, but I want you to say something else right now.
Satan.
Well, Satan. But who does he use to put you under condemnation? Well, that's all right, but there's another word I'm looking for right now. Moses' law. But who brings you Moses' law? Instead of saying Pharisees, which is old, bring it to where we live now. Yeah, you got it. The clergy, the denomination, the sectarian ideas, and what do they say? If you'll find our rules, then you'll find favor with God. Do what we say. Have you heard him say, do what we say unto thee? You know that's in the book of Acts. chapter 21, do that. What we say unto thee? Yeah, well, you see what I'm driving at? You see, those that are going to be manifested sons of God, the Kyrios of God, will not be led by the law, they'll be led by the Spirit. For they that are led of the Spirit, they're the Kyrios. They're the manifested sons of God. Not the leading of the law. Because we needed the law at one time when we were Paideons, Pais, Technons. We needed that. We needed laws, didn't we? So I gave Diane a law, and I gave Marceline a different law. Marceline could drive the car, but Diane had to drive the two-wheeler. Now, things have changed. Now, Diane's driving a car. Marceline's got her own car. And I don't hardly ever give her a rule at all about it anymore, except every once in a while I just check it, you know, just see if she's got enough oil in her or something. See if you know, just because I'm that kind and looking for to help out, those kind of, you see what I'm driving at? Well, anyway, as we mature, God takes us out of the law and makes us responsible for our own spirit and the leading of what's right, not based on touch not, taste not, handle not, because those things all pass away when we grow up.
Isn't the Pharisees' crime that Jesus is pointing out that they were bringing the law to the people, but they weren't doing it themselves? I mean, would it still have been a crime if they had taught the law, sat in Moses' seat, gave out the law, but also did everything that they told people to do?
That's right, but where were they failing? Spirit, soul, body. They were quite excellent in the realm of body, pretty good in the realm of the, but had absolutely nothing in the outward. See? It's the outer thing. It's, you know, standing for make long prayers. You remember all that he was talking about.
Well, so, what about the, like, say, holiness pastors that are really fervent in what they're doing? You know, they believe what they're doing is right. They follow.
So these guys, didn't they? They had to believe they were right, didn't they, Ken?
Yeah, except that they didn't do it.
Well, they did practice it in the which realm?
Body
realm. And they were convinced that that was right. Because that's all they knew that was to be seen of, what did you say, Betty? Verse 5.
All their works they do for to be seen of men.
And they were convinced that was right. But he said, now, you tithe of mint and cumin. Verse 23. You tithe of mint and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, how do you measure judgment, mercy, and faith? By anything you wear or don't wear? Where you go, when you stay? Are you following what I'm driving at? For judgment, mercy, and faith are not to be measured by the physical body or even by the soul. Therefore, the inner man, the spirit. That's why I said you first work on the inner part of the cup. Clean that first. Then the outer part will stay in your mind. He said very clearly, this you ought to have done and not left the other undone. See, he said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Isn't that correct? He wasn't mad at him, but they just couldn't see the difference between the spirit and the soul and they kept applying their laws to the wrong part. And they got the cart before the horse time after time after time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and
all
the
rest.
All these things be added unto you. So what are we doing? We're seeking all these things and saying, after I get my basket full, then I'll talk to God. Huh? See, and we just, same basic idea. Same thing. Seek you first the kingdom of God, that's for the inner man. That's cleaning the cup, inside of the cup, right? And then all these things be added to you. And what all things? Well, clothes, food, lilies of the valley were not clothed like Solomon. Remember all this? See, and it's the outer stuff. So it says, get the inner stuff clean first, and then the outer stuff will get all straightened up. It says, you ought to have done this outer stuff and not left the inner stuff undone. Let's do it another way. If you wash the inside of the cup, would you agree that the outside is probably going to be clean? It's just kind of an automatic thing. I guess there might be an exception, but... anyway, there ought to be a manifestation. But if we put our emphasis on the outside, we're wrong. And the emphasis of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees was on an outer religion instead of an inner religion. A religion of the body or the temple, not the altar or the spirit. And they didn't, they just had it mixed up. So, what kind of seed does Satan begin to work on you with? That your relationship with God is based on the way you look, how you speak, where you go. Does that sound like church doctrine to you?
Where were you last Sunday?
It sounds exactly like church doctrine to me, brother. And that's a seed of... that's never bought by Jesus Christ. That's brought by a satanic seed planter. Because his concept is in the outer realm, that's how we find favor with God. Not the spiritual or inner realm. I don't know how much... let me go to the next one. John 8:44. I want to get Abraham's seed in on this. Well, let's go back to verse 33 and we'll bring it up. No, I can't go that. Let's go to 30. As he speaks these words... oh, wait a minute. It's John 8:30. Cookies. You didn't get that, so I'll go on.
I just got it.
Okay. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my logos, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered, now wait a minute. We're Abraham's seed, are never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou should be made free? Did they believe on him? Now wait a minute. Then said to those Jews which believed on him, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my
word,
then are you my disciples indeed. They believed on him. Were they his disciples when they believed on him? Yes. But were they his disciples indeed?
No.
If they continued in his word, because belief brought salvation to the... and continuing in the word brought salvation to the... okay. We are Abraham's seed, never in bondage to any man. And how do you say we'll make... how can it be that we're going to be free? Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The servant abideth not in house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Now if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but... you seek to kill me because my logos has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my Father. You do that which you've seen with your Father. So that means a continued relationship with God will bring full salvation. But a little relationship will only bring that salvation of that part which has been affected. I speak that which I've seen my Father, and you do what you've seen of your Father. And they answered unto him, now Abraham's our father, Jesus said. If you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. In verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed. And then he turns around and said, Abraham's children wouldn't do this kind of stuff. In what realm were they Abraham's seed? In what realm were they not Abraham's seed?
Soul
and spirit. Now, some of those that began to believe on him were Abraham's seed in spirit, but they needed to continue in the word to be Abraham's seed in soul.
This Bible teaching by David Ebal will continue on cassette number 2.